We're in the book of Ephesians. And Don, if I go overtime, sneeze or something. And I'll kind of take that as a cue. You don't usually sneeze, so I know what you mean by that. 3 men had gotten together and were talking about what they would like to see or heard at their funeral. And one man said, well, I would like to hear that I was a good father and that he loved the Lord. And another man said, well, I would like to hear that he was a... I'm just glad I didn't assign it to him. Some people are far less spiritual. That's why I didn't say coughing. That 3 men had gathered together. And they were talking about, you know, what they would like to hear at their funeral. And the one man said, you know, I'd like to hear that he was a good father and that he loved the Lord. And the next man said, well, I'd like to hear that he was a good teacher and that he loved the Word. And the third man said, well, I'd like to hear, look, I think he's moving. So it's wonderful to know that we have a blessed hope, isn't it? And that we're not just praying prayers, but we believe in the resurrection and the power of God to resurrect all these problems. Well, we've been looking at the mission of the church and what the church must be, what they must do. And as we've been going through, we actually started with the Gospels. We now have worked our way all the way to Ephesians. Some of you have your sheets. We'll hand out sheets about every 2 books. We're trying to save the trees. And so we're not handing them out every week that we do a book. But if you'll just kind of keep your notes, and then when you get the next one, you can fill them all in. With the Gospels, it's very clear that Christ is our foundation. Christ is the focus of the Gospels. It's all about Jesus Christ. And Paul makes it very clear in Corinthians that no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What a great hymn that is. It's a good reminder of the fact that Christ has to be our foundation. There is no hope aside from Christ. And if Christ be not raised from the dead, then we're the most to be pitied. For we have placed our hope in something false. But as Paul says, but Christ has been raised from the dead.
And that's our confidence.
And that's our confidence. And great comfort that comes from that. So as we look at the Gospels, we see that great foundation of Jesus Christ. And he begins to proclaim to us the good news, the favor of God upon us, that God so loved us that he sent him to die for us that we might have everlasting life. And as John will say it, that your joy might be made full. Great, great truth. Acts tells us that the church must be led by the Spirit of God. Unless the Spirit of his Son is breathed in us, we have no life. And unless the church depends on the Spirit of God to move them, that is to say, in accordance with Jesus Christ, oftentimes the thought is, well, what does it look like when the Spirit of God is moving in a church? I went to one church and they were going through what they called holy laughter. And it was a very strange thing in which they were trying to convey that the joy of the Spirit. I think that's what it was about. But they were, you know, it was a fake laugh, a very haunting sound, which you could hear that it was pushed and derived. This is not the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ looks like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, self-discipline. This is what the Spirit of God looks like. And it's the Spirit of God's beloved Son that cries out, not my will, but yours be done. And what we see is a sacrificial love, like Christ. Or as Paul will write in Philippians chapter 2, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it is an attitude of servitude. It is an attitude of selflessness. And it is an attitude of sacrifice. It's an attitude clearly of God's love. So the church must be led by this, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us. And if the church is not led by that, then it's not functioning as a church and it is not alive. The breath of life is the Spirit of God. And this is why Jesus, when he turns to that 120 that were waiting in the upper room, he says, do not go anywhere until the power of the Spirit of God falls upon you. Wait. And so they did. And we begin to see the Spirit of God move in the church in the book of Acts. And we oftentimes understand that it probably was named as the Acts of the Apostles. Many say this, but I believe it's the act of the church in the power of the Spirit of God. Nevertheless, Acts is demonstrating that the church must be led by the Spirit. As you come to the book of Romans, it's very clear that the just shall live by faith. And the church must live by faith. That is to say that we are not walking by sight. We are not walking by what we can do. We are not walking by what man can produce. We are walking by our trust in God. And it's a different walk. It's a different way of living. And it is walking in such a way that is pleasing to God. And when God says, obey authority, there's no problem with that, because we know that he has it under control and we trust him. So if he tells us to do something, we have a great peace that passes all understanding. And we actually believe that God is causing all things
work together.
Right. We actually believe that. 1 Corinthians, the church must grow up to love just like Christ. The church is not and should never be a stagnant thing. We should always be, as Paul will say, pressing on towards the mark of the high calling, to the place of maturity. And so as he writes the church at Corinth, he is literally saying, you need to grow up. And we know what grow up looks like because it's written to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Maturity is described in that wonderful book, that wonderful chapter of love. So grow up. And that's one of the great mandates of the church. As you look at 2 Corinthians, the church must experience and provide the comfort and confidence of Christ. That's a key point. It's his comfort and confidence, not ours. And it's not us coming alongside of somebody and saying, be comforted, for I am with you. It's be comforted, for we know that nothing is impossible for God. And I have experienced his comfort that came to me when I could do nothing. Believe me, God has a resurrection power. And there is great comfort when one can testify of God raising them from the mire of depression, hopelessness, and death itself. And when you can proclaim this is the comfort of God. Not that we saved ourselves, but that he saved us. And there's a confidence that comes from an emptying of self and confessing that I can do nothing without him. We literally believe that the greatest comfort comes when we declare his strength is made perfect in my weakness. We actually believe that when we admit to our total weakness and powerlessness, that's where the greatest comfort comes from. And the church needs to once again live in accordance with that. Instead of bolstering themselves up and aggrandizing themselves before the world, we need to proclaim Christ chooses the weak and the foolish things to confound the wise. And we need to proclaim how wonderful it is that God saves sinners. And the church needs to function in that realm. Once we begin to function in the realm of the arrogance and the proud, we lack the comfort and the confidence that only God can give us. There has to be an emptying of self. 2 Corinthians. Galatians tells us that the church must liberate through Christ. That is to say, one of our main responsibilities is to open prison doors for people. And we are proclaiming the gospel of freedom. That is to say that we are telling people that there is a freedom in Christ, that he has come to set you free. He has come to set you free of your sins. He has come to set you free of man's oppression and of his legalism. And what God is calling you to do is listen to the Spirit of God. Unless you do that, you have no salvation anyway. Because the true salvation is that which is of the Spirit. And where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty, there's freedom. And constantly made mention of in Scripture. But Galatians is reminding us that get out of this realm of trying to please men. Get out of this realm of, you know, church organization and people telling you what to do. Listen to the Spirit of God and let him direct you. And a church needs to continue to preach this. A church needs to step back. Church leadership needs to step back and say, you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You listen to what God is telling you to do. And there's great orchestration, there's great harmony, there's great unity when the Spirit of God is working in everybody's lives. And does a far better job of administration than administrators do. And we're so thankful for that. So the church must liberate through Jesus Christ. And these books that we've covered so far, are there any questions about the books? We've kind of gone through the various chapters and talked about them. And I'm pretty sure you remember everything we talked about. But are there any questions that just jump off the page or in your thoughts about the books? What exactly is he telling us to do in that book again? Or is something I haven't made clear? This is a time to hit me up on it. Okay. And no sneezes yet. Okay. All right.
I couldn't have tried to do that if my life had gone.
Yeah, we appreciate that, Dave. I'll remember that. Ephesians. We come to the book of Ephesians. If I were to give this book a title in regard to what the church must do, it would sound something like this. The church must tap into the mysterious treasures of God's love. The church must tap into the mysterious treasures of God's love. Of all the churches that would hear this message, the church at Ephesus needed to hear it the most. And oftentimes we think of Corinthians being the book that talks about love most, but actually it is far removed from the book of Ephesians. Because Ephesians actually mentions the word 16 times in 6 chapters. 16 times the word love is interjected. Where in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, in, what is it? How many chapters?
1 Corinthians.
16 chapters, 13 times love is mentioned. So in far few chapters, you have far more mention of the word love. Why would this church need to hear this? Well, as you read in the book of Revelation and you hear in chapter 2 of Revelation, this church had
left
its first love. And it was a church that was waning in love. They were good and sound in their doctrine, but in their relationship with God and in their love for God, it was beginning to wane. And what we're hearing is a kind of legalism. And he says, if you don't change, I will take your lamp away. You will no longer be a light in this world. We realize that if you do not have love, you are nothing. And all of your work is to not. And so This letter is written that they might understand the mysterious treasures that are theirs. You know, sometimes the thought is, well, it's just the love of God. Oh, you don't know that there are so many treasures in this love. Well, what are they? And Paul begins to write about the wonderful treasures of God's love. And as we pick up, we'll just look in chapter 1, in which he declares this statement in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. You were loved before you were even born. Now that's purpose. Now that's intent. Now that is forethought.
No accident.
You were planned. That's true Planned Parenthood. God had planned you before the foundation of the world. He loved you before you were born. Amazing thought. I am no accident. He predestined us to adoption as sons, verse 5, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention. Once again, an accident? No. According to the kind intention of his will. He predestined us to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed. Are you hearing the words? Freely bestowed. Willingly. On us in his beloved. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the things, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. At what point do you think you were an accident? At what point do you think you were a blob that just happened to explode? In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I don't cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom, of revelation, and the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, power, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things, watch this phrase, to the church. I don't know if you fully caught that or not. Everything to the church. That's a powerful thought. Things in heaven, things below the heaven, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything. What's clear in chapter 1 is this, that God is wanting us to see just how much he longs to give us everything. everything. I mean, that's what chapter 1's all about. I want to give you everything. Yes.
And I suppose one of the purposes for that is because the city of Ephesus was so wealthy and they were so into their riches and things that they had.
They had their own perception of what really is wealth. And he's going to describe to them something that is of greater value. And that is his generous feelings towards us. Now, what we're going to see in these various chapters are the treasures that he's talking about. If I were to say to you, I've written you out a check for a large sum of money, I guess some of us would be pretty excited about that. But if I were to say, I'm going to give you something that will always be with you, I don't know if you could fully comprehend that. What God gives us at the very beginning in the book of Ephesians is his longing to be generous to us. Now, at first thought, we say, well, of course. But what we take for granted is what this actually does for us. And this is what Paul is trying to get us to realize. If you could just grasp how much God longs to give you everything, then it will change how you feel about things. And it will change your life. What specifically he's going to be talking about is, in chapter 1, is that you are going to walk away feeling valued. Now, once again, at first statement to many people, they say, well, so what? I think I feel valued anyway. Yeah, I guess you would almost have to feel devalued to understand and comprehend the depth of how marvelous this is, that somebody loves you so much, they just want to give you everything. It's like pulling a kid aside and say, I just want to give you everything. You can't imagine how much I love you. I want to give you everything. Oftentimes we hear of these marriages and, you know, they sit down and they have these little contracts that, you know, I'm not going to give everything to you. And what do you think that tells the other person? How valuable do you think they are? But if you sit down and say, I want you to have everything that I have, I just want to give you everything, it just sends a signal. And so all through chapter 1, he's saying, you just can't imagine how much I value you. I want to give you everything. I've been thinking about you before you were born. I've been thinking about what I wanted to give you. I not only want to give you everything in heavenly place, I want to give you everything. And you know, the administration of all things, I want that to, and the inheritance of all things, I want that to be yours too. And Paul ends the chapter and he goes, do you understand how valuable you are to God? And how valuable that is to you? Because the world is full of things that devalue and dehumanize us. But Paul is saying, let me give you this gift. Let me give you this treasure. It's a mysterious treasure that you would value us that much. Isn't that a mysterious thing? Kim, you're going to say something. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body.
So when you say everything, what do you mean everything? What's everything?
Everything.
Not the world stuff.
Everything.
So everything.
Everything.
Is Christ.
Everything. everything eternal, everything lasting. He's going to create new heavens and a new earth. We know that. And it's all for us. Everything. You're inherited, you're joint heirs with Christ. You are his body. To say that Christ owns everything is an axiom. But to comprehend that we are the body of Christ, thus we own everything with him, is an amazing, almost incomprehensible. And that's why he says, if your heart can grab hold of this, open up. Because he really loves you. And you can't begin to imagine how much he loves you. And I think that's the fact that he's chosen us before the foundation of the world. In love, he says at the end of verse 4, if you look, it actually starts a new sentence. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, the kind intention of his will. In him we have redemption. Verse 8, he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, he made known the mysteries of his will, the kind intention of his purpose. Verse 10, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. Here you go, Kim. Things in heavens and things upon the earth. Well, I would think that'd be everything. That's a wild thought. How can you tell if somebody loves you? They want to give you everything. And it's the generosity of God that is being proclaimed in chapter 1. And he says, this is your gift. This is a treasure. This is the wealth of God. You're valued. Can you imagine receiving that card in the mail? God values you more than anything. Can you imagine getting that in the mail? I keep that one in my pocket over the moon all the time, wouldn't you? That's chapter 1. Chapter 2. He proclaims not only are we valued and see that in his great generosity towards us, but in chapter 2 he's going to be talking about a gift called grace. Chapter 1, we see the gift of generosity. In chapter 2, we see the gift of grace. Grace is the favor of God. Now, how powerful is this grace? Well, it's so powerful, it turns wrath into favor. We are by nature children of wrath. But now, God looks upon us favorably. And what he's going to be emphasizing in chapter 2 is what this has done, this grace, this favor upon you, is it's taken you, a stranger, an outcast, and turned you into a family member. Now that's grace. That's pretty powerful. You were a hostile agent. God was angry at you. You were outcast. You were under another rule. In fact, he starts off this way in verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too we formerly lived, in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature doomed to the wrath of God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. Grace, by this grace, this favor of God, you've been saved. We're all familiar with verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. And you were one time, verse 12, separate, excluded. You were an outcast. But now, well, I like, this is actually, by the way, where we got our word Family Bible Church. I don't know if you know that or not. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's what?
Household.
That's what we are. Talk about a treasure. That's a mysterious treasure. You were vessels of wrath. You were dead. And he put his favor upon you through the person of Christ. And he calls you family. He calls you family. Talk about riches in heavenly places. That's pretty wealthy. That you would walk away feeling accepted. You know, the first chapter is telling you, you can feel valued. You say, how do I know? Because he didn't spare his own son. He freely gave him up for us all. How will he not with him freely give us all things? I guess he really values you. But chapter 2 is going to tell you, he has accepted you home. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Talk about a treasure. Let me tell you what a treasure is. A treasure is feeling like you belong.
Amen.
And you're finally home. You're no longer a stranger. This is where I belong. I was wondering why I was feeling so strange. I'm feeling like, but this is home. There's not enough money in the world that could give you a feeling so wonderful as that. That's a treasure in heavenly places. That's a rich, marvelous thing. Chapter 3, you've been given the gift of glory. Great truth. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his spirit in the inner man. Now the question you have to ask yourself in this particular chapter is, what is this mysterious glory? And Paul begins to describe it through his own eyes. And the way he describes it is that it's almost as if Paul himself can't even believe it still. And I like the way that he puts it. Let me just read it for you. He says, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, verse 1, for the sake of you Gentiles. You see him shaking his head. I don't even like Gentiles. And I'm in prison for you. what a crazy world this is. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. You say, what happened, Paul? I got some of God's glory in me. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. This is a strange thing. And by referring to this, verse 4, when you read, you can understand my insight into this mystery of Christ, which other generations not made known, the sons of men, now has been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that you guys belong with me. We're fellow heirs. Now, once again, when you first start reading this, it's hard to grasp exactly what he's trying to convey. As he ends this particular chapter, if you pick up with me in verse 14, he does a summary of sorts. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with, see, not just the Jews, all the saints. Watch where he's, I want you to see where he's coming from. What is the breadth and length and height and depth to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. What's hard to comprehend is, what is this glory? And the glory is that God is bringing us in to something that's wonderful and grand and huge. And the more that's brought into it, the more grand and glorious it becomes. And we've been allowed to be a part. You think of things that are important to people. Is it important that somebody be valued? Absolutely. It makes all the difference in the world if they're valued. Right? Is it important that you feel like you belong? That you're accepted? Absolutely. But there are still other things that you need to feel fulfilled. What is that? You need to feel like you're a part of something grand. You need to feel that. And God has brought us in to this grand and glorious thing that is to all. And it's like the more we get involved, the more we sense the presence of God. The glory of God is in the inclusiveness. It is a description of God's breadth, that you might know the breadth, the depth, right? What a glorious thing. How marvelous it is that you could sit down with somebody and say, you know, God so loved me, but God so loved you too. Now, you can't fully realize the glory of God until you share that. It's just impossible for you to understand what I'm talking about. But once you begin to be a part of something grander than just you, the glory of God begins to stir in your heart, and you begin to go, I now begin to understand the breadth of His love. You'll see a soul come to the Lord that maybe at one point in time you loathed, but you'll see the change in their life. And you'll realize that you're a part of something grander than your feeble emotions. That you've been allowed to be a part of something that goes beyond your bias and your bigotry and your hostilities and your preferences, that will reach out to people that you never thought that you could ever like. And God will just say, see how much I love? And it won't make you feel less loved. It'll make you feel like you're a part of something grand. And Paul says, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. Chapter 4. There's not only the mystery of God's, or the wonderful treasure of God's generosity, the wonderful treasure of God's grace, the wonderful treasure of God's glory, but there is the wonderful treasure of God's gifts. You know, when you think about it, the one thing that gifts do, as God gives gifted men and as God gifts men, is that it distinguishes people. And once again, everybody needs to feel accepted. Everybody needs to feel wanted. They need to be a part of something grand. They need to feel valued. But they need something else too. And what God has given us through the wonderment of Jesus Christ is purpose and uniqueness. That He has given us a purpose in that we're to build up one another. And he has given us specific ways in which we are to do it. There are very few things that will make you feel more productive, more useful, more unique. I mean, we all want to feel a part of something grand. But we would also like to feel like they couldn't do it without me. I mean, if someone says, come on, be part of something grand. And you said, well, I'm sorry, I can't make it. They go, oh, that's okay. But what if they turned to you and said, we can't do this thing without you. We all need to hear that. And Ephesians 4 is saying that very thing. We can't do it without you. I like in Revelation, the saints are crying under God and they go, how long is this going to be? And he says, till they all come home. It's God's way of saying, we can't finish this without them. It's not done till they're all here. Hebrews gives us a little insight into this. And if you'll turn me to the book of Hebrews. I'm almost out of time. You're almost sneezing. Hebrews in chapter 11. As he talks about those that walk by faith and sacrifice their lives, we'll pick up verse 36, experience mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were being put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. And once again, the sheepskin and goatskin was that they would put them on people so as the lions would eat them in the middle of the Colosseums. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Watch verse 39. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they cannot be made complete. What an amazing thought that is. Why should I come to church? Because they can't do it without you. I mean, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't have any need of you. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12. So he begins to describe what Christ did and how we all begin to serve in our unique way as we follow Christ. Now, what he does is he paints this glorious picture of Christ ascending to heaven. But he says, well, that he ascended means he also first descended. And his statement in that is conveying to us, this is the path of our ministry. Whatever ministry Christ has given you, it begins with walking in humility and sacrifice. It will end in exaltation. Humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. So he begins to talk about that he gave gifted men for the purpose of building up others. This is our selflessness, our sacrifice for those around us. And until we attain, if you look in verse 12, we'll pick up there, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, the building up of the body, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the God, which belongs to the fullness and the stature of Christ. And then he talks about this, that we come together, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, watch, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Do you hear any duplication here? Every part of that body is a necessary ingredient, which causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This church cannot properly build itself up in love until we all are functioning in it. That's quite a thought. And not one person in the body of Christ can say, I am not needed. Cannot say that. How wonderful is that gift? How wonderful. You're not only a part of something far grander than you, but you're irreplaceable. How wonderful is that? Do you understand the love of God? Can you understand this mystery? That He is literally feeling every need that we have. We're going to have to stop here. We'll pick up in chapter 5. And I know you didn't sneeze. I just thought I'd save you.
You still had 3 minutes.
Well, Father, we give you thanks for your word. It's just so encouraging. And we need to hear this treasure. These treasures that it's hard to comprehend. They are mysteries. And yet, they are treasures that you have chosen to reveal to us today through the person of your Son. You want us to tap into them, to embrace these gifts, and to make them a part of our lives. And so this we do, in Jesus' name.